Good morning, church. It's good to see you this Sunday morning. And if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open to Acts chapter 2. It's going to be in Acts 2 this morning. Well, John Wooden is considered one of the greatest basketball coaches in the history of college basketball. If you care about college basketball or are into that at all, he won 10 national championships over the span of 12 years with UCLA. But in addition to being a world famous basketball coach, he was also a very quotable man. And when it came to effective coaching and learning, he said that there were eight sort of key steps or eight keys to success when it came to coaching and imparting learning and getting his teams to do what they needed to do in order to succeed. The first key is explanation, right? Sort of tell them what you want them to do. Tell them what you need them to do. The second step, the second key is demonstration, right? Show them how to do it. The third key is imitation, where you have them do it. And then key 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 is repetition, 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 and repetition, right? Tell them, show them, have them do it together, and then do it again and again and again and again and again until we're all on the same page and we're all moving in the same direction together. And as JJ explained last week, that's kind of what we want to do over this next season as a church together. As we're sort of coming out of a season, and honestly, actually, in a lot of ways, we're still sort of in a season of isolation and sort of this discombobulated rhythms, right? Life just hasn't been normal. Life's sort of been tossed and turned a bit. Coming out of a season like that, still sort of in a season like that, and so we just want to take some time as a church to make sure that we're all on the same page and we're all moving in the same direction together when it comes to the church, right? What is the church, right? What does it mean to live life together as the church? Right? What does it mean to be the church? What are we supposed to be doing as the church? And so in order to make sure we're all on the same page and we're all moving in the same direction, we're just going to take Coach Wooden's advice, right? And do a little repetition, 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 repetition. Because everything I'm going to say today has actually been said 1,000 times already. If you've been through our Starting Point class anytime recently, you've heard this. Actually, if you've just been around Crossway for any length of time, you have heard this. And if you continue to be here, you will continue to hear this again and again and again. Nothing new this morning, just repetition. But we're going to follow Coach Wooden's advice. Last week, JJ reminded us of the big story of the church from Romans chapter 8, if you were here and you remember, how God is at work to redeem all of creation through the new creation of a family. Right, how the beloved sons and daughters of God have been redeemed in Christ in order to be conformed into the image of Christ, right? To use that language of Romans chapter 8 that we looked at last week, that this is the church, right? The family of God, loved by God, united together through his son Jesus, right? Filled with his spirit, and the good fruit that his spirit is producing in us is to make us more and more like Jesus. Right, we're in process, right? At times it's messy to be a family, but it's a beautiful thing that God is doing in and through his church. Right, that's the picture of the church from Romans 8 that we looked at last week. But the way that all of this gets worked out, right, in real time and in real lives is through the mission that God has given his church. And perhaps the simplest, most succinct summary of that mission, right, was given by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples. Right, it's the simplest explanation of why the church exists. What is the mission of the church, right? The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why it's plastered out there in the wall, in the lobby, of all of the things that the church of Jesus Christ could be doing, This is the one thing, above all other things, that we should be doing. Right? You add up and you evaluate all of the other activities and ministries and programs and happenings of the church. They should all be aimed at and contributing to this one main thing, to make disciples. But that begs a really important question, doesn't it? And that is, what exactly is a disciple, right? If the mission of the church is to make disciples, how do we know we're actually making them? Right? And not something different, something other than that, something less than that. And that's really what we want to spend some time defining this morning, right? We want to try to see from God's word this morning how disciples who are truly saved by the gospel experience new life, and that new life then causes us to live with new loves, right? It's a new life that gives us a brand new identity, and that new life and that new identity then causes us to live with new loves, right? Namely, a new love for God and a new love for neighbor expressed through worship, community, and mission. Now, if you've been here at Crossway for any length of time, you've heard those four things repeated again and again and again and again, right? Identity, worship, community, mission. Identity, worship, community, mission. You will continue to hear those things repeated again and again and again. And that's because that's really just a shorthand, simple way of capturing all that the Bible talks about regarding what it means to make disciples and be disciples. And so what we want to do this morning, what we're going to do right now, is try to see that for ourselves from God's word. And what I love about the passage we're going to look at this morning is that I think it captures all of these things, this image of discipleship as identity, worship, community, and mission. It captures all of those things in a really nice, neat, sort of tidy arrangement for us. So let's read together in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, and we're going to read through verse 47. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we now ask as we come once again as your people to your holy word that you would, by the power of your Spirit, grant us grace to see, to understand, Lord, to embrace by faith, Lord, to have our hearts strengthened, to walk out the things that you've called us to through your word. Lord, trusting and believing that as we walk in obedience to your word, Lord, there's life, there's blessing, there's goodness in it. So Lord, build us today as your church. Lord Jesus, as you promised to do, that you would in fact build your church. Lord, would you build this local church? We ask that in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Well, sort of two really big, sort of two main organizing points this morning. New life and new loves, right? New life and new loves. So number one, new life. And what we're going to see here specifically is that it's new life in Christ that then gives us a brand new identity in Christ, right? New life in Christ that then gives us a brand new identity in Christ. Now, one of the classic passages in the Bible often used to describe the early church is really the second half of what we just read in verses 42 through 47, right? People very, very quickly want to jump to those handful of verses there and say, oh, now there's the church. Right? That's a picture of the church. That's what the church should be doing, right? There's a real picture of discipleship and what disciples do. But if we started right there in verse 42 without any context, we'd rip the heart out of discipleship, right? We'd rip the heart right out of it. And I use that word heart intentionally because Christian discipleship that's real, that's genuine, that's biblical is something that begins in the heart, right? That if we are genuinely Christian disciples, something has first radically happened in our hearts, right? In the very core, in the very essence of who we are. And that thing, that radical thing that's happened in our hearts is that the Spirit of God has given us new life in Christ, right? Which is why then we started in verse 36 and not in verse 42. Because in verse 36, Peter is reaching the conclusion, really, of the first ever full gospel sermon in history, right? He's fulfilling that first step in the Great Commission that Jesus said to go and make disciples. And in order to do that, he is preaching to a crowd of thousands, right? The full meaning and the full implications of Christ's life and death and resurrection for the salvation of sinners like you and me, right? There's no disciple making apart from that. And in verse 37, we read that as Peter is bringing this sermon to a conclusion, it says that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Right? In other words, as the good news about Jesus is being proclaimed, something amazing is happening inside of them, right? In their hearts, right? They're suddenly experiencing, right, this conviction of sin. There's this sudden awareness of their need for forgiveness before God. There's this recognition that Jesus, whom they had crucified, is in fact Lord of the universe. And right, so they finally give voice to what's happening in their hearts. And they say to Peter, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Right? Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ in faith. Right? Believe the message. Believe the gospel that I'm preaching to you. And as a sign of your repentance, be baptized, he says. Right? In obedience to what Jesus had just commanded in the Great Commission. Right? Go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Right? As this tangible expression that you now identify with Jesus. And it says with many other words, right? Peter exhorted them about what it meant to receive the forgiveness of God through Christ, right? To now follow Christ. And in verse 41, we read that those who received his word, right? In other words, those who repented, those who believed the gospel, that they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what we're really reading there in that handful of verses is we're reading the birth of 3,000 disciples, right? Everyday people, just like you and me, who hear the gospel and whose hearts are awakened to faith by the power of God's Spirit, and they experience new life in Christ. It's an amazing thing, right? It's really the fulfillment of all that God had promised to do, right? In places like Jeremiah, places like Ezekiel, about how God would take out our old, dead, stony hearts, giving us new hearts. And so it's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 is talking about when it says that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Something new has happened, right? It's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 about being born again, that in Christ is a brand new life that we experience by the power of God's Spirit. And because of that new life that we now have in Christ, we have a brand new identity in Christ. That in Christ, we are not who we once were. Something new has happened. Right? In fact, that little expression, in Christ, right? Or some variant of that, in him, in the Lord, in Christ. Right? That little expression is so fundamental to our new identity as disciples that the Apostle Paul, right, not to mention the other New Testament writers, just the Apostle Paul himself uses that expression more than 160 times to describe who we now are by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, right? By virtue of this new life that we have in Jesus. Right, that you might still be a lot of other things in life. Might be a mom, might be a dad, might be a husband, might be a wife, a son, a daughter. You might be a brother or sister, right? You might be black, you might be white, you might be American, you might be Chinese, right? You might be a gardener, you might be a plumber, you might be a fisherman, you might be a teacher, you might be an athlete, you might be a musician. You may be all of these other things, and you may still identify as all of those other things. But as a disciple, there is no identity that is now greater than this one. Supersedes everything else. And last week when JJ was talking about being in process, remember, as the family of God, right? Well, part of the disciple-making process is learning how to take this identity we now have in Jesus and placing it at the center of our lives. And part of the messiness, right, just to keep using the language JJ was using last week, part of the messiness that JJ was talking about is that we're still regularly tempted to put other things at the center of our life, to find our primary identity in other things. And so while it may be true that I still have other roles and responsibilities in life, there may be other things that I still identify with and as, all of those other things must now come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Right? Christ now dictates and controls what it means to be all of those other things. Whether I'm a husband or a dad or a white American male, Christ dictates and controls what that looks like. All those other things must now come under the influence of who I am in Jesus, right? That identity must become the Son, and everything else in my life must now find its proper orbit around that Son. And therefore, brothers and sisters, what unites us together as a church is not ultimately a national or political identity, not a racial or ethnic identity, not a social identity, but brothers and sisters, what unites us together in the church is who we are together in Jesus. As members of his body, right, as citizens of his kingdom, as brothers and sisters in his family, and when you are his disciple, okay, that identity now controls everything else. And this is where discipleship always starts. Right? Discipleship is not first and foremost a list of activities or practices or behaviors that we simply do. Discipleship starts fundamentally with who we are in Christ. Right? We've been made new. We've been given new hearts. We've experienced new life in him, which in turn has given us a brand new identity in him. And that changes us from the inside out. From the inside out. Right? And it's that inside to out change that we then read about in verse 42 through 47. Not just a list of behaviors. It's an inside-out thing that's happening there. That out of this new life, out of this new identity we have in Jesus, flows these new loves. Verses 42 through 47. Right, which is big picture point number two this morning. Right, new loves. New loves. There's new loves that flow out of this new identity we have in Jesus, this new life we have in Jesus, right? Namely, a love for God, and a love for neighbor expressed in worship, community, and mission. Right? And I think that's exactly what we see in these verses. Now, often when people read verses 42 through 47, I think the typical way to look at verses 42 through 47 is to see a list of about, 12 to 15 different activities there. Right, sort of 12 to 15 different behaviors or practices that these early disciples in the early church were just kind of doing, right? So you could look at this and sort of create your discipleship to-do list, right? Write them all down and just start checking off. All right, what am I doing here? Am I checking off the discipleship to-do list here? I think there's a much better way to read this. that more than a to-do list of activities or behaviors or practices, what we're actually seeing here are tangible expressions of new loves. Right? New love that's being made visible, that's being expressed. Right? New loves that are flowing out of this new heart, this new life, this new identity that we have. So that when we read this, I think what we actually see is a growing love for God expressed through worship, a growing love for one another in the church expressed through community, and then a going in love to the world expressed through mission. Right, that all of the different particulars or specifics that are listed here are just some tangible manifestation of those loves. Right, and actually, I don't think that should be all that surprising that that's what we see here. Right, given the fact that what God had promised in giving us a new heart is that he would write his law upon our very hearts, the essence of which is to love God and love neighbor. And so lo and behold, we have a picture of disciples who are living out of that new identity in Jesus, loving God through worship, and then loving their neighbor in the church and in the world through community and through mission. Not that surprising we see that, right? When JJ talked about the beauty of what God is doing in and through the church, this is the beautiful thing God is doing. This is the good fruit God is doing. This is the image of Christ that his spirit is forming us into, right? So when we talk about making disciples in terms of identity, worship, community, and mission, we're not just making that up. We thought, hey, what are a few good catchphrases we thought would be just sort of really kind of cool things to attach Crossway to? Identity, worship, community. We're not just making that up. We didn't just think that was clever. No, that's what we see here in God's word. Now, to make sure that's what we're actually seeing, let's go through it together. Like, let's try to see it now together. So first of all, where do we see a growing love for God being expressed through worship? Where do we see that? Where do we see a growing love for God expressed through worship? Well, I think we see it in a number of ways here. Right, verse 42 says they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right, in other words, they devoted themselves to the word of God. Right, they devoted themselves to the scriptures. They wanted to know, what does God have to say? Right, and they weren't casual about that either. No, since they devoted themselves, they really wanted to know and hear what God had to say. Tell us his promises, his commandments. What does he say to us? And I think it's safe to assume that they wanted to know that because they wanted to know, how do we then live in a way that honors him? How do we live in a way that truly follows him? How do we live in a way that invites his blessing, right? When Jesus said in the Great Commission, go make disciples, teaching them to observe, right? To obey all that I have commanded. Well, I think here we have a picture of disciples who took that very seriously. Right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because they wanted to know what Christ taught. What does Christ have to say? I want to live and walk in obedience to that. So they devoted themselves to the word. Right, moreover, verse 42 tells us they devoted themselves to the prayers, right? They didn't just want to hear from God, they wanted to talk to God, right? They wanted to draw near and relate with God. They wanted to commune with God. They wanted to have fellowship with God. They wanted to learn how to cast their cares and their burdens upon the Lord and walk with him, right? They wanted their relationship with God to grow and deepen. And so there was this devotion to the word and to prayer and to the word. Verse 43 says they were in awe of God. As they witnessed the signs and the wonders that God was doing through the apostles. Right? There was just this awareness of the greatness of God that sort of marked their lives. It's just this, man, God is amazing. God is awesome. Right? Verse 46 says they were attending the temple together day by day, right? The temple was the place of worship. They wanted to go. They wanted to worship God together. And they did, right? Verse 47, right? Says that these were people who were living every day, whether they were at the temple or whether they were at home, they were people who were praising God. They were people marked by praise. They were people marked by worship. And so when you take all of these sort of individual little things that we read here and then you put them all together, what you actually end up with is a beautiful picture of how their new identity in Christ has given them a new love for God. Turn them into worshipers who love the Lord, It's this love made visible as their worship is being expressed through this devotion to the word and to prayer and to praise. It's a beautiful picture. Secondly, let's just ask, hey, where do we see a growing love for one another or expressed through community? Where do you see that here? Well, again, I think we see it in a number of ways. Right, verse 42 tells us that they were devoted to the fellowship. Now, that word for fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Right? It just speaks to the fact that the Christian life is a shared life. It's a shared life, right? And so one of the very first things we are told about these disciples is that they were devoted to this shared life. Right? They just did life together, right? They lived life together. They were a part of one another's lives together in this community of God's people in the church. Right? Well, how so? Well, verse 42 says that they were breaking bread together. Now, some commentators think that that reference to breaking bread in verse 42 may actually be a reference to the Lord's Supper, and it might be, but if you jump down to verse 46, we have another reference to breaking bread, and in that context, it's very clear that they were breaking bread in their homes together, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. These are people who were hanging out, and they were simply sharing meals together. They're in each other's homes together, right? They're living life in that context together, right? Verse 44 picks up on the same reality that all who believed were together. And they weren't just sort of hanging out, shooting the breeze, talking about the weather, you know, eating good food, as great as that is, but they were serving one another, right? They were caring for one another. They were supporting one another. They were carrying one another's burdens. They were even sacrificing for one another. And one practical but very significant way in which that was happening is we're told that the people were even willing to sell their own things and then take the proceeds and give it to people who were in need so that others wouldn't be in need. In other words, they were just learning how to love one another as Christ had commanded. All right, a new commandment I give you, love one another. They were learning how to do that. Right? Of all of the things that make church life messy, like personal agendas and personal preferences and personal conveniences, all that's being set aside for the good of others. Right? Right? Selfishness was being sacrificed on the altar of love for one another. Now, we know they didn't do that perfectly, right? All we got to do is read the epistles and find out that the New Testament church was still a work in progress. Right? Sometimes I think there's this I don't know, grand delusion and romanticized delusion that, well, the early church had it all figured out and we got to get back to that. No, they had their problems. They were still a work in progress, right? Personal agendas and personal preferences and personal conveniences and selfishness and pride and a whole host of other things still got in the way of living life in community. It was still a messy church, and that's why things like forgiveness, right, and patience, and bearing with one another are also part of what it means to live in loving community with one another. Nevertheless, when we read this passage here in Acts 2, we still have this beautiful picture of community. They were learning how to set aside personal preferences, learning how to sacrifice their own selfishness, right? That despite whatever differences they may have naturally had with one another, right? Whether it was, you know, a difference in age, right? Different seasons of life, right, or it was just different vocations, or they had different backgrounds, or different ethnicities, or honestly, just different personalities and temperaments. Right, you know, they're all coming into the church. Each one's got their own weird personal quirks about themselves, like we all do, right? They're all coming into the community of the church with their own particular unique stories, and yet despite all of that, what they had in common was this new identity in Jesus, and it transcended all the differences, right? So that united together in Christ, it's giving rise to this new love for one another, right? It's being expressed in this shared life together, that no matter the challenges, right, or the messiness, or even the sacrifices that were involved, that there was this commitment to live life together, right? To do life together, to serve one another, to care for one another, to bless one another, to spur one another on, to love and to good works. It's a beautiful picture. And then finally, we can ask the question, okay, well, where do we see a going in love to the world being expressed through mission? Right, right? Loving neighbor, not just in the church, but loving neighbor out there in the world. Right? Where do we see that? Well, in verse 47, we're told that the Lord was granting them favor with all the people and adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, in order for that to happen, right, and it's sort of somewhat implied here, but in order for that to happen, somebody's got to be reaching out, right? Somebody was building relationships with people, right? Somebody was sharing the gospel, right? Somebody had to be going in love to the world around them on mission. Somebody had to be doing that. And I think the temptation here is to assume, well, that was just the apostles. You know, that was Peter and that was John and that was James and that was the other guys. And, you know, not sort of the average, everyday, regular Christian disciple just like you and me. However, we get a little window into what was actually taking place if we keep reading, right? Because just a little bit later, after Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7, and the first wave of persecution breaks out against the church, we're told in Acts chapter 8 that many of these same disciples that we are reading about here in Acts chapter 2 were then scattered throughout Judea and throughout Samaria, right? Except Luke, who wrote Acts, makes one particular note to tell us all except the apostles, that the apostles were not scattered. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And so it was these everyday, average, regular disciples, just like me and you, who were scattered. And then Luke tells us, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that those who were scattered, meaning the everyday, average, regular disciple like me and you, went about preaching the word. In other words, they were on mission. They were loving their neighbor, but they were trying to reach the world around them, even in the face of real hostility, real opposition, right? Or even in the face of the potential messiness of doing all of that. And what I mean by that is that there's always the potential for the church to make a mess out of mission, right? And sort of one of two ways, I think, right? One is the error in thinking that in order to reach the world, we have to be accepted by the world, and therefore we become just like the world. That's an error. Or the other error is thinking that in order to avoid that first error, we need to just cut ourselves off entirely from the world. Just disengage completely, right? Thus, the church kind of becomes its own little world, right? Sort of an insulated, isolated, holy huddle, right? Insulated from the world, and thus irrelevant to the world. But brothers and sisters, the call is to be on mission to the world, right? To actually go in love to our neighbors, to reach the world with the truth as it is in Jesus, right? Both demonstrating the gospel through good works and then proclaiming a gospel that calls men and women to actually repent, right? To turn from sin and to follow Jesus in faith and in obedience. And these brothers and sisters here in the book of Acts seem to get that. And if you're wondering, well, was there any real fruit from their labors? Were they successful? Well, when you get to Acts chapter 11, we're actually given a little progress report, a little status update on these same disciples. And we're told in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, that those who, quote, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word and preaching the Lord Jesus. At first, only to Jews, but then also eventually to Hellenists, right, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And chapter 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. In other words, what a beautiful picture of disciples making other disciples. Fulfilling the mission of the church. Disciples making other disciples. It's a beautiful picture of how new life in Jesus gives us a brand new identity in Jesus. Right? And out of that new life and out of that new identity flows new loves. A love for God and a love for neighbor expressed through worship, community, and mission. Right? It's a beautiful picture of what it means to be united to Christ and then united together as his church. It's a beautiful picture of what the Great Commission calls us to as his church. And so, brothers and sisters, this is our commitment here at Crossway. That everything we do as a church, right? Everything that we put on the church calendar, everything we call the church to participate in, to be a part of, every ministry that exists here, it's all aimed at making these kinds of disciples. or that when it comes to everything we're doing, we're always asking the question, okay, how is this gonna form and shape identity here at Crossway? How is this gonna form and shape worship here at Crossway? How is this gonna form and shape community? How is this gonna form and shape mission here at Crossway? That's the question we're always asking. It's not just catchphrases. It's not just slogans, right? God forbid it ever just becomes some jargon. No, we wanna make genuine, mature, growing disciples who can then turn around and make other disciples, right? Disciple making disciples. And therefore, this is our commitment. We will never tire, Lord willing, we will never tire of repeating this again and again and again and again. You will hear identity, worship, community, and mission again and again and again, because we believe this is the picture that God's word gives us of what the mission of the church is: to make disciples. So repetition, 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 until we're all on the same page, moving in the same direction together. Amen? The band can come. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would re-envision us. Or it's so easy. Familiarity often breeds contempt, Lord. And so when we hear things that become familiar to us, Lord, we lose the bigger picture, Lord. And so we just ask that you would protect our hearts from these truths becoming familiar to us, and that what it means to find our identity in Jesus, we become this amazing, beautiful, life-defining thing for each and every one of us. And then together as a church, what we would rally around above all things would be Christ Jesus and who we are in him. And Lord, that you would then give us a heart, Lord, that is filled with love, love for you and love for neighbor, that we would worship you, Lord, with every ounce of our being, through word and prayer and a desire to walk in obedience to you, that you would give us a genuine love for one another, Lord, to serve one another, to care for one another. I pray that you would knit our hearts together, Lord, despite whatever differences that we may have with one another, that we would learn to forgive one another, to walk with one another, to bear with one another. And Lord, we would genuinely feel like family together. And then Lord, you would send us out, Lord, to love the world around us in truth, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the new life that's made possible through Jesus. And I pray that you would grant us success. Lord, I pray that there would be fruit. Lord, even as Mark prayed this morning for Mission 28 on campus, Lord, we ask that again. But Lord, we pray for every sphere of influence that we have, Lord, in the workplace, in the home, in our neighborhoods, Lord, wherever it is you send us. Lord, may we be on mission, representing the Lord Jesus. And we ask all of these things, not ultimately for ourselves, but for you and for your glory, knowing that as we walk in your ways, Lord, there is genuine goodness and blessing in it. Lord, capture our hearts afresh with that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand. Let's sing together one more time.